2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now I had intended originally to bring another study than that one we're taking this morning. We have been considering in chapters 3, 4, and 5 how Paul is expounding the matter of glory. In chapter 3, we have noticed that he mentions the glory of the ministry he had received, proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he points out how that glory is greater than the glory of the law. Moses had gone up onto the mountain to receive the law from God, and he had come down, and the glory of God was shining in his face. Such as Paul, it was a fading glory, not a glory to remain eternally. That is to say, in comparison with the ministry, the service that Paul had received, that glory was as nothing. And he speaks of the glory of the gospel which he preached. And we know that glory, we who have experienced that that salvation of which the gospel speaks. A twofold glory. First, complete forgiveness of all our sins. And we who have known the burden of sin know what a glory that is. But that's not all that the gospel tells us. It tells us that God reckons righteousness to the believer. He's not only reckoned to be free of sin, but positively, he's reckoned to be righteous. And so Paul speaks in chapter 3 of the ministry, the service of righteousness. And this is the glory of the gospel. You and I who have no righteousness whatsoever in ourselves and never could have, putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God justifies us, declares us righteous in his sight. No sin in the sight of God. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. In chapter 4, he speaks of the present experience of that glory. He's quoting, of course, from his own experience, and we see Paul's experience mirrored in ours. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in his heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ. The glory of God shining in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? God has given us eyes to see. And we often quote with approval what we find in the scriptures. Once I was blind, but now I see. How do we see? We don't see with our natural eyes, but God has given us perception. And by that perception, we see things that the world around us does not see. We see the glory of God as it is manifested in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the result is we fall in love with him who first loved us. Now in chapter 5 he speaks of the prospective glory, the glory toward which we look as we follow our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And I want to read now from chapter 4 and consider what Paul had to suffer because he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To begin reading chapter 4, please. And we read verse 7 and go on down to the end of the chapter. As I said once before, don't worry, I'm not going to speak on the whole chapter. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What does he mean by treasure? He's spoken of the glory of the service which he has. And by the way, remember, that word ministry does not mean an official position. It means service, pure and simple. I've been reading recently in a couple of magazines about people entering the ministry. That is a misuse of the word. The word means service. Paul was called to service, to serve the Lord Jesus and to serve his people. And that's true of every real servant of the Lord. He is a servant of God and a servant of the Lord's people. Okay. So he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Meaning, of course, the body in which he lived. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It is by God's power that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are allowed to live. It's by God's power that we're able to serve him. It's not by any experience or any glory that is due to us. It is the glory of God manifested through his servants. Now, you know, one thing people say is, well, I couldn't be a Christian because I couldn't live the life. Of course you couldn't. And God doesn't expect you to, do you know that? What God wants you to do is to allow him to come into your heart, and then by his power, you can live the life. You never can live the life until you have it. Okay, let's go on. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal, our dying flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's experience, you see. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're all going to pass away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay, let's think of these things. The question has often been asked, why does the Christian suffer? You know, it's a remarkable thing that one thing that the Lord Jesus told his disciples is this: in the world you shall have tribulation. We have a hymn that goes, God has not promised skies ever blue. He's not promised that we will, if we put our trust in him, we will always have a lovely time here in this world. Now, there's a false gospel being preached today, and I've referred to it more than once, but I'm going to refer to it again. And it's called the prosperity gospel. And it goes something like this. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you'll always have everything going nicely for you here on the earth. You'll have everything you need materially, and you'll always be happy. happy and you will never see trouble of any kind. That is a lie. I don't care who says it. One thing that we find is, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will have trouble here on the earth, because you and I live in a society which has no place for the Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever. And it has really no place for those who put their trust in Christ. So if you put your trust in Christ, you must expect to suffer for it. We don't suffer persecution in this country. I've said that more than once, as people do in others. But there is persecution for the believer. He's laughed at. He's ridiculed. He's called a fool. But the foolishness is on the other side. Now let's think of these things as we go along. First, let's think of who Paul was. Paul was a young man. He was a very respected young man. He was a Jew, and he thought of his Judaism very highly. He was evidently a man of influence, probably came from a wealthy family. He speaks in one place of the things that were gain to him in the life before he became a Christian. And he says, those things that were gain to me, I have suffered loss for the sake of Christ. And I suffer everything but loss, that I may gain Christ. The surpassing glory of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing we have mentioned before, and that is this, we are not following religion. Now, in one sense in which you may call faith in the Lord Jesus Christ religion, but it's more than religion. There's plenty of religion on the face of the earth. But we are following the Lord Jesus Christ because something happened at one time in our lives. And it has made the course of our life totally different. He's mentioned that in chapter 4. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Something happened. And most of us who know our Lord Jesus Christ, some people have grown up in the faith and perhaps can't remember the time when something really happened and they passed out of death unto life, but a great many of us can. We can remember what happened when God shined into our hearts and gave us ability to see things that the world round about us cannot see, does not see, and will not see in this life unless they submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. When they submit to Christ, glory. We have a hymn that says, heaven came down and glory filled my soul when at the cross the Lord Jesus made me whole. Glory. I don't think the life of a Christian in this world is a sad, gloomy thing. It's often caricaturized as that. But the life of a Christian is a glorious, joyful thing, full of glory from beginning to end. And the better we know the Lord Jesus Christ, how we live in this world, the more glory and the more glorious it is. That's true. People don't know what they're talking about because they've never had that experience. People all around about us, they can have the experience if they will repent of their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. They can know the reality. They can know what it means to be able to see. Glorious beyond description. Now, if you examine this passage we have read carefully, I want you to notice four or five things at least about it. It is really wonderful. Why does the Christian suffer? As very often happens. People mock the Christian when he suffers. Where's your God? that's older than the hills. One thing we find David, who followed the Lord, saying in his psalms, again and again, hymns that he wrote about his experiences as one who followed the Lord. And he said, the wicked say to me, where now is your God? If you believe in a God, how is it that you're suffering? You see, the people round about us, all their attention is focused on this present life. They're trying to make a place for themselves. They're trying to make wealth for themselves. And some of them do get wealthy. Some of them get wealthy in honorable ways and some in dishonorable ways. But they get wealthy. And then what happens? They die and leave it all behind. Now, it's something you hear very often. When you're dead, you're dead. That is, when you're dead, you cease to exist. That also is a lie. And it's a lie that people of the world repeat to themselves in order to justify themselves for living for this life only. Living for this life. Seeking place in the world. Seeking wealth. And they go leave the world, and they leave everything behind. What have they got on the other side? Nothing. Because you see, death does not end everything. We're born into this world, we live in this world, we have to make a living for ourselves, and then we die. And as I told you, I'm coming very near to that myself, unless the Lord comes first. Okay? Why does a Christian suffer? Now you'll find at least five things in this passage if you want to look them up. Notice, we are always bearing about, and this was Paul's experience, we're bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus in order that his life may be manifested in us. What does he mean by the dying of the Lord Jesus? Well, you become a consistent Christian and the world will treat you just as it treated the Lord Jesus Christ. The world had no place for Christ. He created the world, but it had wandered from him, had become antagonistic to him, and they stood against everything that he represented. He represented God. And they were against him. Even the religious people had no place for God in their lives, practically. So they put him to death. He wasn't one of them. You and I were born as people of the world. But when we are born again, we are no longer people of the world. We have an inheritance in the glory. And I think I told you about that wonderful poem that goes, I won't pick up most of it, only this line, sweet childhood of eternal life. That's what you and I as believers in Christ are living now. Maturity lies ahead of us. We're looking forward to something. Why do we suffer? Christ or God allows us to suffer various things in this life, various weaknesses, in order that his strength may be shown. When I was a boy in the city of Jackson, Michigan, we lived not far from a couple, a British couple. They were living in the United States. Their name was Towner. Mrs. Towner suffered from cancer. I think it was in near the brain. And she told me one day, and you know, I didn't know the Lord at the time, but this is one thing I've never forgotten. She said, you know, sometimes when this thing bothers me, it bites so. But she says, the Lord is so good. You see, God allows things to come into the life of the Christian in order to bring him to the end of himself. Get him to see how weak he is, in order that he may depend on the Lord and the glory of the life which he has in Christ may shine out and the world may see that fellow has something that we haven't. That's the first thing. The desire of God is for you and me to be witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only be witnesses as the world sees in us Christ manifested in the way we live. And they wonder where we get the strength. We can tell them, it's not our strength. We have nothing to glory about. We have nothing to pat ourselves on the back about. Everything that we have is given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Given freely. He lives in the believer. And the believer's place is just to say to the Lord, Lord, control me. That's where the power of Christian living comes from. That's why we can live what we believe. And that's why the unbeliever, if he only put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, will find power to live the Christian life. Okay, let's go on. He says in verse 11, we which live, we have eternal life. We have God's life. But we're always being delivered to physical death in this world, to bring us to the end of ourselves, so that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in us. That's the first thing. In my early Christian life, I came in contact with a man by the name of George. I can almost get his name, and it'll come back to me in a minute. He was a man of whom other believers said, you know, that man lives in heaven, and he comes out at times and tells us what goes on there. I thought of that. He was one day speaking, I think it must have been on this passage, I don't remember, and he was talking about how God's glory was in the Apostle Paul in an earthen vessel. And he said, you know that word tribulation? It really means pressure. And he says, Paul was experiencing pressure to crack the earthen vessel so that the glory might shine out. God has not promised skies ever blue in this world. He told us we should have tribulation in the world, pressure. The pressure to crack the earthen vessel so that the glory of Christ may shine out. That's wonderful. Okay, let's notice another thing. It's to manifest the glory of Christ. Bring the person to the end of himself in order that the glory of Christ may be manifested. And also, it gives the Christian an experience of God's salvation which enables him to help others who are in any distress, under any pressure. See? I've emphasized this again and again, and I want to emphasize it again. Salvation is not a future thing, merely. It is something for the present. Christ really saves now. He brings us into harmony with God. He gives us to understand what God is saying. We talk about seeing. When you read the scriptures, we see things that the world can't see. They can read, but they don't see. Why don't they see? It's difficult to explain it to a person of the world. But the reason he doesn't see what is in the scriptures and he doesn't glory in the scriptures is this. He hasn't the life of God. You see, this book was not written by human intelligence. It is a book inspired by the Spirit of God Himself. And when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God takes up His residence in your heart, you read this book like a new book. It talks to you. God talks to you through this book. People have all kinds of discussions about what the book is like and whether it's the Word of God or whether it's just human production. But you know, you put your trust in Christ and read the Word of God and find Him speaking to you, and you know. People don't have to tell you. You know, this is God's Word. By the way, that word know occurs several times in this passage. Notice it, please. Verse 6 of chapter 4. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ. That doesn't mean intellectual knowledge. That's spiritual perception, which God gives by His presence in the heart of the believer. Okay, notice verse 14. We know, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with Him. You see, the Christian doesn't have his attention focused on the world. He's not looking for things in this world. You know, it's awfully easy for an unbeliever to make fun of the Christian. Did you know that? They say, oh, you folks are always looking for pie. Pardon my teeth coming out. Says, you folks are always looking for pie in the sky when you die. You can't disprove something by ridiculing it. And the people will ridicule the believer and the way he lives and the way he thinks. But that doesn't disprove the truth of what they believe. Notice chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, our earthly tent house, were taken down, dissolved. Speaking of death as taking down the tent, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's our hope. And that's why our attention is focused. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live this world, in this world, and we try to fulfill a mission that God has given us in this world, but our hope isn't here, it's there. People will say, oh, that's visionary. Okay? You are living for the world. And when you pass out of the world, you'll find there's something more than this world has to offer. We're living in the childhood of eternal life where you put our trust in Christ. Maturity is in the future. Notice another thing. Verse 15. All things are for your sake. When God calls a person to be His servant, and a servant of other people who put their trust in Him, He will often cause that person to pass through difficult circumstances. Why does He do that? Well, you see, it's in difficult circumstances that God reveals Himself to us in all His reality. Has this happened for our sake only? No. It gives us experience of His salvation, which enables us to witness to other people what the Lord Jesus really means to us. And it's not that He means to us only glory in the future. His presence with us is a glory now. And those who don't know the Lord Jesus have no idea how glorious it is to live in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's true. Notice another thing he says there. Our light affliction, that's verse 17. Our light affliction. Now you read what he has been talking about in the early part, and you know what Paul suffered as a believer? He was always being persecuted by his Jewish people. He was a Jew himself, you see. You know, I recently been reading a book about people who have been converted through the testimony of that group called Jews for Jesus. You heard of them? Jewish people who have really been converted to Christ. And in that book, there is a number of testimonies written by Jews who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and telling how they came to know Him. And it is fascinating. Well, you know, we who know our Lord Jesus Christ, some of us could tell stories too that were interesting. How did God deal with us, bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ? He did. We know He did. Yet the fact that Paul speaks of light afflictions, he was suffering, and he was suffering greatly. And you know finally what happened to him? He was beheaded. Is it worth it? If anybody had asked Paul, is it worth it? Infinitely so. It's worth it if we have to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. I've often said we don't have to suffer as people do in other countries. But if we did have to suffer, it would be worth every bit of it. 7 years ago, I read a poem. And in the poem, one who has died as a martyr for the sake of the Lord is giving his post-death testimony. He tells about how he died. And remember, the number of believers who have died by being burned at the stake, nailed to crosses, made to suffer in one way and another. And he says, the writer of the poem, of course it's an imaginary testimony, but the one in the glory, the believer in the glory is giving this testimony. He said, I was some time in dying. He suffered quite a bit before he died. But he said, as for me, I have forgotten it all. Why? The greater glory. Paul had entered into the glory of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, in comparison with that glory which I have in Him and to which I look forward in Him, all that I suffer in this life is light affliction. Someone has said, don't forget, payday lies ahead. Notice in verse 18, we look not at the things which are seen. The world looks at things which are seen and says, this is real. It isn't. It's all going to pass away. As he goes on to say, we look at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. Everything in this life is going to pass away. Live for this life. You live in vain. Live for Christ. You live again. That's real. Remember the story told of one young man who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was led to Christ by a Christian. He got down on his knees and he committed himself to the Lord, and something happened, and he knew that something had happened. He got up from his knees and said, "This is real. It's real. Do you know it is real?" So Christ suffered in this world, and we who follow him will have to suffer in this world. But it's worth every minute. You and I are going to pass out of the world someday. I can talk to you about that because I've come to the end of my life now, and I know I may not have much longer to live. I have lived for the Lord the best I can since I came to know him as a young man in the city of Jackson, Michigan. If I had to do over again, I'd do exactly the same thing. Only I would, I hope, not make some of the mistakes I have made in following the Lord when I put myself and not him first. He knows I've made mistakes, and I know them. But I look back over the years since I have known him, and it has been worth every step of the way. That's my testimony. You want the testimony of someone who has followed the Lord Jesus for over 70 years? That's it. It's been worth every second of the way. I'm not seeing the things only which are around about me. I know they're there. I know I have to have these things. I have to eat, and I have to do other things, and I have to sleep, and all the other things that we do in order to exist in this material world. I have to do these things, of course. But my eyes are on the glory. The glory which is coming, and it is going to be eternal. You know, that's wonderful. That's the glory of the message. Christ came down from heaven in order to tell us about heaven. He really does live in the glory. And he did come down to tell us all about that glory of which we knew nothing. We read in the Word of the glory into which he has entered. The glory which is now his. We read how he manifested himself to John in all his glory. And John, who had leaned on his bosom while he was here in the earth, fell at his feet and worshipped. Glory. That's the glory to which we're looking forward. So Paul says, I'm looking for that glory. Everything that I see around me is going to pass away. Temporal. Only for a time. That's true. You make place for yourself in this world? Only for a time. You get wealth in this world? Only for a little while. And you leave everything behind when you go. What have you got on the other side? That was said to a rich man who was dying one day. Said to him, "What have you got on the other side?" His answer, "Nothing." What have you got on the other side? Are you living for him? What I quoted a little while ago was a hymn Jim Caldwell used to sing. I don't know how many of you ever met James Caldwell, but he had a lovely bass voice. And he used to sing this, "Live for self, you live in vain." All is temporal, you see, passing away. Live for Christ, you live again. Who are you living for? Paul's colleagues made fun of him. "You've given up all that you had for Christ." "Yes," he said, "but remember the glory. Payday is coming. We'll think of that perhaps another time. We're serving the Lord while we live in this world, and we're looking forward to seeing him face to face and receiving reward for following him." That also is wonderful. And I hope you're living for that day. Shall we pray?